Let's pray as we begin the first in our series of four sermons for Advent on Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us by your Holy Spirit, that we'll hear your voice as you speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jonah and the whale. This is perhaps one of the best known Bible stories, maybe a favourite Sunday school story, except there's no evidence it was a whale. It's usually translated a big or huge fish. Now, some people might see this story as something of a myth or a fairy tale. It's impossible, surely, they suggest, to be swallowed by a fish and survive. Now, there are dubious Victorian reports that a young whaler named James Bartley in 1891 fell into the mouth of a sperm whale, it's a whale this time, and 18 hours later was cut out of the whale alive. There must have been sufficient oxygen in the whale for him to survive. Now, whether or not we believe that Victorian story, God, being creator, can do things that are rare and different from his normal way of doing things, can't he? Maybe to get our attention, or to get us on the right path, as he did with Jonah. Now, Jonah was an Old Testament prophet preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel about 150 years after Old Testament Israel divided into two. That's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the book of Jonah is thought to most likely to have been written by Jonah himself. Or it was maybe written by someone else he told the story to after his return from Nineveh. It tells us of this prophet, now he'd probably be called an evangelist in today's terms, tells us of this prophet disobeying God's command to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to it. And it also tells us of God bringing him back through, yes, divine discipline, maybe even judgment, to obedience so that he did in the end preach in Nineveh. As a result of his preaching, God had mercy on the Ninevites, so they repented, and his judgment was averted. So, the book of Jonah is really about God having mercy and compassion on a people so clearly deserving his judgment. And his purpose also, God's purpose also, was to use Jonah in that mission. So it was also a story of God's mercy on his disobedient and reluctant evangelists. But as the story shows, it's always best to obey the first time. Obedience is always the best choice. So Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, we're not told in this chapter why he fled from the Lord and disobeyed. I think this question is sort of left unanswered, perhaps more until chapter 4, when whether reason or reasons, I think, perhaps become clearer. So you'll have to wait, and we'll have to wait for that sermon by George in 3 weeks' time. There may be clues in this chapter, though, in chapter 1. As we can see, the determination and lengths that Jonah went to avoid going to Nineveh. Tarshish was probably in the far western end of the Mediterranean. It's 2,500 miles away, maybe in what is now Spain, and in the exact opposite direction to Nineveh, which was 550 miles to the east. And the Hebrew language in verse 3 is interesting, that this might indicate that language in about paying the fare might include or indicate that he paid the cost not just of his fare, but of the whole ship. So you can imagine how repelled and repulsed he was about the idea of evangelizing in Nineveh, that he took such extreme measures to avoid doing so. Now, Jonah's reluctance may not have been just Jewish prejudice against non-Jews. Many commentators think that did play a part. But it might not just been just that, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the enemy superpower threatening Israel at that time. And a few decades later, in 722 BC, the Assyrians would invade and crush the northern tribes of Israel. And Nineveh was not just an enemy, but it was also a very wicked place. Now look down with me at verse 2. God said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." In chapter 3 verse 8, the king of Nineveh's decree in response to Jonah's preaching called everyone to give up their evil ways and their violence. Their violence. You see, the book of Nahum, which in chapter 3, records that prophet, who was writing about 100 years after Jonah, speaking of Nineveh being full of violence, moral depravity and spiritual idolatry. The generations after Jonah's visit had obviously reverted to their old ways. So judgment did eventually come to Nineveh, which was destroyed by the Babylonians in 612 BC. So Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh. But it's great that God didn't sack him or let him leave him, allow him to be lost. He didn't let him go. See, he kept him. He brings him back to obedience. See, God sort of gets him back on track. He reboots him, we could say. Well, how? You see, God sends and provides both a big storm and a big fish. Now, we'll be looking at these, and we'll also be seeing the response of fear in the storm. So first, let's look at the big storm. See, God sent the big storm. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and the sailors were afraid." Yes, notice it does say the Lord sent the wind. The ESV version says the Lord hurled the great wind. Now that expresses, doesn't it, the extreme violence of the storm. See, as master of the wind and waves, God hurls the storm like we can hurl a small stone. The experienced sailors would have been used to storms, wouldn't they? But this is no ordinary storm. And that's shown, isn't it, by the sailors' fear. And verse 6 says they feared they would die. So first, they threw overboard the cargo to lighten the ship. Now, that also may have been a sacrifice to one of their false gods to make the sea less rough. Well, it didn't work, did it? In fact, the sea got rougher. And the sailors each cried out to his god. We'll think more about that in a moment. But where is Jonah? Asleep in his cabin below deck. He seemed not to care about the ship and the people in danger. So the captain went to him and said, "Well, how can you sleep? Come on, get up, call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we'll not perish." Now it's interesting, that isn't it, when we think about it, that while the pagan sailors called out to their false gods, Jonah did not even bother to call to his God, who is the only true and living God. Now, are we a bit like that? Do we give prayer relatively little priority? We've been sort of asleep spiritually, while followers of other religions often seem to show much more devotion to their gods, false gods, and their calls. And of course, here we see it takes an unbeliever, the unbelieving captain, to exhort Jonah to pray. The sailors also would have presumed that the storm was punishment for some god or other, for someone's sin. So they wanted to find out who done it, who is it. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they questioned him to find out more about him, and he answered in verse 9, telling them about the only true and living God. So even before he arrived in Nineveh, God got this reluctant evangelist to evangelize pagans. See, Jonah said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear that'd be a better translation than worship, actually. So when we see worship in this verse, it's fear, all right? Anyway, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, this confirmed to them that Jonah was responsible, although, as we'll see, this fear of God may have been rather superficial. Anyway, the sailors asked him what they should do now to make the sea calm. Now, the men may have been a bit of, now, come on, you're the cause of all this, so you better think of something to get us out of it. But perhaps more likely, they thought he should know because he supposedly fears the true creator God who made the sea and the dry land. And in verse 12, Jonah answers by telling the sailors that if they throw him into the sea, it will become calm. And verses 15 and 16, they then took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Although Jonah may have had mixed motives for being thrown overboard, perhaps preferring to die rather than see God have mercy on the Ninevites, his being thrown overboard was effectively him being willing to be sacrificed to save the ship and the sailors. Now, of course, this is like Jesus, isn't it? Reminds us of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for us to save us from eternal destruction. So God sent the storm. Now let's think about the types of fear we see in the storm. Because fear would be inevitable in such a violent storm, wouldn't it? So first, verse 5. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. But then there's verse 9, where Jonah says he fears the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then verse 10, this terrified the sailors. Then verse 16, the sailors greatly feared the Lord. So we have afraid, fears, terrified, greatly feared. So there's much fear here. Anyway, so we have the sailors' fear. It's turned from fear of the storm, fear they'd die, to fearing the Lord. Now, what incident in Jesus' ministry does this remind us of? Now, remember, Jonah was asleep in the boat. He was asleep, although for the wrong reasons, and there was great fear. Then the storm calmed, and they feared God. Yes, when Jesus calmed the storm, that's what it reminds us of, isn't it? Doesn't it? Jesus was asleep in the boat and the disciples feared for their lives. After they cried out to him, called out to him, he stilled the storm. And they were terrified. And after he stilled the storm, they were terrified, asking each other, who's this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, they were in awe of this, of the awesome power of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when the violent storm struck, the sailors each cried out to his own God. This implies that the crew were not Jewish, they're international and polytheistic. That means having a belief in multiple numbers of gods. Then after they'd thrown Jonah into the sea and the sea became calm, the men greatly feared the Lord and worshipped him, dedicating their lives to him. So that's the sailors, but let's contrast Jonah's fear of the Lord. Surely would have been more like lip service to God. Well, why do I say that? Well, because he didn't obey him, did he? He didn't obey God when he first called him to go to Nineveh. He can only have been, in some respects at least, a shallow believer. Now the question is our fear of God mostly like that of Jonah or that of the sailors? Are we more like Jonah, being a bit of a superficial believer, more or less paying lip service to Jesus we're adding a bit of Christianity, maybe a bit of Jesus, to our lifestyle and our own priorities that we've set for ourselves. And maybe retaining our own prejudices and serving false gods. Yes, yes, Western culture might not have gods of the sea or storm gods and the like, but it does have people trusting in and living for godlike popularity, ease and happiness. Leisure, money, profit, relationships, even body image and sexual fulfillment and so on. We see people choosing their own god or spirituality that they think most suits them. So is our fear like Jonah's sort of fear God, like Jonah's sort of superficial faith? Or are we more like the sailors, having moved from trusting in false gods to fearing the one true and living God, dedicating our lives to him? Now, a right and good fear of God means being in awe of him. We need to ask this question: what does it mean really to fear God? Well, it means, yeah, being in awe of him. It means living with Jesus as our Lord and King. It means serving him and trusting him alone, because he has delivered us by the cross from something far worse than drowning in the deep sea. He's delivered us, if we're trusting in him, from the everlasting destruction that we deserve. Now, when storms and difficult times come into our lives, it's very important to remember something in particular. Yes, even though, yes, difficulties and storms in our lives can arise from sin and disobedience to God, we need to remember God is not punishing us. No. But we can also know that if we trust in Jesus, if we're trusting in Jesus, we can know that God intends the storms for our good. So we can know that in storms, when things are difficult, when our circumstances seem to overwhelm us, when we feel completely helpless, or if we're fearful, we can call out to Jesus, entrusting our lives into his everlasting love and care. So we know him and fear him. That is, we're in awe of him by living with him as our Lord and King, and knowing that his love is proved to us by his sacrifice to save us from the eternal destruction that will be the inevitable result of our sin. And if you're a believer, perhaps a bit like Jonah, and are going through storms, might God be working, using your circumstances to direct you in some way more into his mission purposes, to bring the message or the good news of Jesus to others? Or maybe you've strayed into disobedience in something else. You know that from God's word, which is God's will. You see, God can use trials to get you back on track, as with Jonah, and work and to work more holiness into our lives. And lastly, as we begin to close, God provides the big fish. In verse 17, God provided the fish which swallowed Jonah. Now, this quite obviously saved him from drowning. And presumably the fish was a means of underwater transport to get him near the shore, where the fish would vomit him out, presumably onto a beach from where he could travel to Nineveh. Now, at the beginning, we considered whether Jonah and the big fish is really true, didn't we? I think we can add to our arguments that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, can also enable a man to survive 3 days and three nights alive in a big fish. And Jesus treated the story as factual, so we can trust what he says, can't we? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus spoke about Jonah, saying that he, Jesus, is a sign of the prophet Jonah. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." the men in Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus' point is that the very wicked Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, but the people of Jesus' day didn't repent, although they are someone greater than Jonah, Jesus himself preaching to them. So the question is, and this applies even if you're not going through a storm, it applies to us, whatever life situation we're in. Will you, if you haven't already, repent? That is, turn away from living for the gods of this world and just for ourselves, rejecting Jesus from our life, to live instead with Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. So he's the one greater than Jonah, who died as a sacrifice for our sins and was raised after 3 days and rules as God's eternal, death-defeating, loving King. So will you entrust your life to him? And for believers, are we ready? Let's be ready to bring the good news of Jesus to friends, family, those living around us, even to people who might seem hostile and resistant to Jesus, or even to people we might be tempted to be prejudiced against. Or even, if God leads, to a new area or to a different culture, region or nation. Maybe to some who seem least deserving. For Jonah is a book, isn't it, about God choosing to have mercy and compassion on the people who seemed least deserving of it, and he could use you and me to do so. Let's pray.